Couple things. One, I've got one of those weird little kind of tickles in the back of my throat. I feel fine, but if I start having a coughing fit that sounds like I'm dying, I'm really not. I'll be okay. It's just because I'm talking and it's triggering it. So, hence the reason I've got this. It's about half honey, about half tea, and as far as you know, nothing else in there. I'm just thankful anyone came back. I edited the talk last week, which was really long. I think it was like 46 minutes or something like that. So I had someone not from the congregation that said, "Hey, I listened into your podcast finally." And I was like, "Oh, this last week?" And they're like, "Yeah." And I was like, "Oh, okay." And I said, "Yeah, it was kind of long." And they said, "Yeah, I got to drive to the coast every day. And it pretty much got me all the way there." I was like, "All right, well, I'll try to just get you to Wiggins this week so it's not so bad." But we are actually, I'm very excited to say, going to cover the verses we were going to cover 2 weeks ago. I'm very happy about it. Yeah, that means no catastrophic things have happened during the country this week or anything comparatively. So every week I feel like I get curtailed, but this week we're going to go back and we are in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. And I'm excited about talking about this because it gets at what is really, as we get ready to go into our 10-year anniversary next week, it gets at what is one of the kind of founding ideas and principles of why this community is even here and what we believe about faith and about life. And so if you find yourself just really hating everything I say today, you're probably going to hate this place. I'll just be honest with you, because this is really a lot of who we are. So at least you'll know, right? At least you'll hate us for who we are. So in this chapter here in Matthew 14, this is coming on the tail end of a couple of bad scenarios in a row for Jesus. Jesus, a little bit earlier in the text, goes back to his hometown and is not very well received, gives a sermon that people don't really like or understand, and so he has this kind of bad experience where he ends up kind of saying, you know, prophet's not honored in his own hometown. They didn't actually try and kill him this time, which is a step forward, because in Luke 4 we know they just tried to kill him after a sermon they didn't like. But so it wasn't that bad, but it wasn't good. And then the very next story is this really disturbing story in Matthew where John the Baptist has been arrested, and Herod is kind of wants to kill him, but it's kind of scared too because of the people. And then there's this party where Herodias is dancing and pleases Herod, and Herod says, "I'll give you whatever you want," as you know, as we do at our parties. And Herodias says, "I want the head of John the Baptist brought in here to me." And so he's kind of obligated, you know, he said it in front of everyone and his kind of honor's on the line or whatever, so he does it. And so John the Baptist, who paves the way for Jesus, who is, you know, close to Jesus, Jesus is close to him, who baptized Jesus, is brutally murdered in this really grotesque party scene. It's just a really grotesque scene, right? And then that's what happens right before this. And it begins in Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21, in verse 13, by saying, "When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place." So this is when it says when he heard what happened. He's talking about John the Baptist being killed. So Jesus is in a delicate spot. Jesus is in a spot where he's got to be grieving and got to be hurting. And so understandably, he wants a little alone time, as you would in a situation like that. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And then he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate, and they were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So this is a story, the feeding of the 5,000. It's a story that you guys, I'm sure, have heard before and are fairly familiar with. And I want to kind of talk through the understandable way the disciples try to handle the situation or approach the situation and what Jesus commands here and why Jesus commands it here. I want to kind of talk through those situations as we think about ourselves as disciples facing a world of hunger, if not literally, then kind of metaphorically. And again, remember the background here is it's the end of a long day. They're out in the middle of nowhere. I'm sure it was exhausting. I'm sure it was probably as hot as it is out here today, which, you know, you couldn't even hardly make it from your car, I bet. Preaching didn't go well in the hometown. John the Baptist has just been killed. Things are not good, right? And then you have this long day. Even when Jesus tries to get alone by himself, he can't get alone by himself. The crowds follow him, and then he has compassion on them and heals them. But you got to imagine that the disciples also at this point who are got to be a little freaked out and scared, considering John the Baptist just was killed. Certainly they could be. They're tired. They're ready for everyone to leave. And so they do that. Jesus, why don't we just send these folks home, right? And we see something here, and I want to start with this because I think it's important because it's something I'm struggling with currently, and I think we all struggle with a lot, and that is the disciples have this tendency that I believe we share, at least I know I share, to just call it a day, right? They have this feeling and this desire to just shut down. And Jesus obviously had a little bit of that same desire because he withdrew by himself. He didn't want to be around people, right? So he goes off by himself to a remote place, and then the huge crowd follows him. It's been a long, demanding day. Here's a big group of people. And I can really sympathize here with the disciples just going, let's just send them home, right? We've done what we can do. You've healed people. What more can they ask for? Just send them home. There's too many people here. And I want to talk about that, not just we have sympathy for the disciples, but that we also can own that we have this, I think, universal feeling among people who are trying to pursue faith in this world, right? I mean, can you relate to the idea of kind of looking out at whatever the issue is, whatever the crowd that's before you, whatever that might mean in your situation, looking out at this immense need and just wanting to call it a day? It's just too much. I can't handle it today, right? I run into this constantly. So during the week, my job is to try and talk people out of their money. Not as a minister. I'm not like a televangelist or anything. I work for a nonprofit. We're trying to feed hungry people throughout the state. And I get up in front of groups and I talk about hunger. And then I start throwing out numbers. I'll start talking about how over 600,000 people in the state of Mississippi don't have the food that they need. Over 200,000 of them children who may get a school-sponsored breakfast and lunch and not eat again until the next day. And the food they are getting is essentially poisonous for them because they're shopping out of gas stations and they're not eating real food. And we start to talk about this. And you throw out numbers like 600,000 and 200,000. You know, some counties I go to, 26, 33, 34% of your entire county is in this situation. And you just can feel, there's this weird balance you've got to have when I'm in front of a group where I want them to understand the numbers, I want them to see the need, but if you push that point too hard, you cross this line where people just kind of go and shut down, right? Because it's just too much. What are we supposed to do with 600,000 people that are hungry? How do you even wrap your mind around something like that, right? And not to mention the people I'm talking to, in the same way that I'm standing in front of you and I'm getting ready to talk about our need to feed in some ways, you're not coming in here with nothing on you. You've got sick family members. You've got friends that are going through divorce. You've got friends that are brokenhearted right now. You've got people that are struggling with one thing or another. You got problems at work or problems in your family. Or you've turned on the news sometime in the last 2 or 3 weeks, and it's just too much. You know, the 24-hour cable news networks have the steady drumbeat of the world imploding. Everybody's constantly asking you for sponsor this and sponsor that and do this and do that and sign this and show up for this and wave a flag for that and do this. Pour some ice buckets on your head for someone else that you don't know. And eventually you reach this point and you go, that's enough. I get it. I understand why the disciples wanted to send him home. I understand why Jesus wanted to withdraw by himself. I managed to not get any major messages on Facebook this week, which I'm pretty proud of. 1 week in a row. It's a start. And part of it is because I'm realizing, I'll forget again in a couple weeks, but I'm realizing that you really don't really get much change doing that. But I've heard and seen and listened to so much in the last week and a half or 2 weeks that I'm just kind of got this, like, I've got like compassion fatigue. You know what I'm saying? You're just kind of like, all right, I'm not sure I can actually do it. And you start giving yourself excuses to kind of not be involved or to not say what you're supposed to say or do what you're supposed to do. So just imagine as we place ourselves in the story, just find that spot, and maybe you're in it in real life right now, or maybe you can just relate to a time where you were. If you haven't yet, awesome. It's nice to be young. One day you'll get there. But kind of put yourself in that position with the disciples who look at this crowd of God knows how many. There's 5,000, but they only count the men, which isn't really good. If you're doing a church, you want to count everybody, right? Even the people that are dead, you still count as members. Jesus doesn't understand how churches work. Just the, all right, I think I'm done for today. Verse 16, Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. I don't know about you, that would tick me off. Jesus looked at me with a straight face with what has to be at least 10,000 people and say, oh yeah, you just give them something to eat. You're standing on the field during the first home game this year. And there's no concessions in the game for whatever reason. And someone just says, hey, feed them real quick. But even in the midst of these numbers, even in the midst of this giant kind of wall of people, even in the midst of a very understandable wanting to call it a day, Jesus still looks at his disciples and say, you do something about it. You feed them. Active compassion is not just some additional decorative part of our lives as followers. We are called to feed them. This is our spiritual calling. It has been since the very beginning, and it always will be. Now, we as Christians and we as a church have found all kinds of way to talk about faith and religion that dodges this directive, right? We will talk about our personal, private relationships with God. We will talk about the right and proper theologies we should have and the things we should say yes and no to on our, in our orthodoxy. We will talk about all these kind of things. We will talk about the gratitude I have that the blessings of God has given me and the oneness I feel with the Spirit and the elevated fill in the blanks. We will talk about all that, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. All that may be true as far as that goes. But at the end of the day, Jesus still looks at us and says, feed them. All that stuff is fine to the extent that it sends us out with food in our hands. Unfortunately, we have parsed out this part of our faith from everything else in such a way that we no longer really resemble what Christ did in this world. All right, if you're honest, in your church growing up, or even in your faith now, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but think about it. And I don't like to use these terms. We would never use this term in here, but in my church we would use it growing up. Could you have been a good Christian? I hate that term, but let's use it. Could you have been a good Christian without ever actually physically caring for those around you who were in need? You definitely could at my church growing up. We had a pretty lengthy list of things you had to do to be a good Christian. I mean, we had a lot. And that wasn't even in the top 10. Went on there at all. We had people that were asked to leave our church for a lot of reasons or just kind of shunned until they left for a lot of reasons. This was never one of them. How central is the idea of you caring for the actual physical lives of those in need to your faith? And if it's not at all, if it's not true to the faith of our community or to you as an individual, what does that say about our faith? Can we have a faith in Christ and of Christ without this active compassion? I don't think we can. I think it's the centerpiece of what Jesus is doing, right? And really, this is all hinged on compassion. Jesus is tired. Jesus wants to be by himself. Jesus is brokenhearted. He is hurting. He is, grieving. And he sees the crowd, and it says he's filled with compassion for them. Compassion is that thing. It's the difference maker here. Another way we know it's a difference maker is because just a few chapters before, he's in the desert, and the devil visits him, as he does in the desert. And Satan, I have tested, I misspelled that, sorry. Satan texted Jesus in the desert. A lot of you don't know that. You know it's him because that little devil emoji at the very end. Hey, you want to jump off the top of a devil emoji? Okay. He didn't text, he tested. Satan tested Jesus in the desert, and the temptation was, turn all these stones into bread, feed everybody, right? Wow the crowd. Give everyone everything they want so they follow you, this kind of thing. And Jesus says no to the temptation. Man does not live by bread alone, right? A verse I've heard people use from Scripture to not actually physically feed people, by the way. And so he says no in the desert to making bread for everybody. And then here, he says yes in the desert to making bread for everybody. So which is it? Is it a temptation or not? Right? It seems a little contradictory. And I think the difference maker, among other things, but one of the main difference makers here is not just that Satan didn't text him this one. It's that it's moved by compassion. Not just gathering a following, not just impressing people, not doing all these kind of things that appeals to pride that Satan was constantly tempting him with. It's this idea of compassion. He's driven by this compassion. We are to be driven, compelled by this active compassion of Christ. Even if we are tired, even if we're not feeling it, Christ is. Even when we look at the crowd and I don't really care anything about their hunger, Jesus still looks at me and says, feed them. We can't forget that Jesus always looks at us and says, give them something to eat. Now, in this case, literal food. But obviously that can apply to all kinds of active works of compassion, right? Each week we pray in this room for other folks. We pray for people that are brokenhearted and lonely, people that are sick, people that are in need. And we don't just pray that God heals them or God shows up for them. We pray that we might be that care, that we might be that act of compassion. Because what we understand, or we try to remind ourselves every week in this community, is that we don't just ask for God to work on our behalf. We ask for God to send us out to do His compassion in this world. This is our call in this world. No theology, no political party, no excuse should sidetrack us from that. In fact, there's some interpreters of this story out of Matthew that wonder if this story isn't even a miracle in the traditional sense. Because it's not real explicit about how you get from this amount of food to this amount of food, right? Doesn't really walk you through that. And so there's some interpreters that think maybe what happened is, here's the disciples, and they got this certain amount of food, enough food for them, and maybe a little bit left over. And Jesus knows they're holding it, he knows what they have, and so he says, feed them, and they say, this is all we have, and he says, you give what you have to them. And some interpreters think maybe it wasn't like the miracle of Jesus kind of poof, that now it is this much, as much as it is once the disciples led the way in sacrificially giving to those around them, then everyone started pulling out the food that they had in their packs too. Because who goes wandering way out there with no food in their pack, right? And at the end of the day, if everyone just gave what they had, there was more than enough for everybody. It's an interesting idea, right? I mean, I don't know if that's what it is, or is anything specifically that tells us that. And if it is that, it is no less miraculous. In fact, arguably more miraculous than, you know, doing some kind of magic trick that multiplies everything, is to get everyone to hand over what they want but don't need. Certainly God hasn't accomplished that miracle in my life yet. Whatever the circumstance is, whether it is a miracle of one kind or another, whether it's multiplication or generosity from among the people, we are left with this basic truth within the economy of the kingdom of God. We are called to active compassion. We are called to do something, to feed them. And right now, you're probably doing what I would do, or have done this week. You're starting to feel a little uncomfortable, starting to make a few excuses in your mind, you're starting to find a way to dodge this in whatever way you spiritually can. But before you get depressed or overwhelmed, remember that all God asks is that you give what you have. God's not asking you to be God. God's not asking you to take a few loaves and turn it into this much. You can't do that. God asks for you to give what you have. God asks for something. Something is not just better than nothing, something is enough in the kingdom of God. Again, the little bit you have is not just better than nothing, it is enough in the kingdom of God. Even more than being tired, math can be our biggest hindrance to active compassion. You look out at the crowd, you look out at the problem, you look at the thing that's in front of you, and like the disciples, you say, I don't have enough to help, we can't possibly meet this need, and so you call it a day because the math doesn't work. You look at the violence in the world and you think, my peacekeeping is not enough to keep all this at bay. You see the abuse in the world and you think, my hospitality and care is not enough to take care of all this in the world. You see all the thirsty souls, the hungry bellies, and your little gift is not enough. This is a lie we believe that Jesus dismisses. We don't have enough is apparently not a legitimate excuse in God's kingdom and with God's economy. They had 5 loaves and 2 fish, which apparently was enough to feed 5,000 plus. The math doesn't work in our world, but it works in the kingdom of God. Because remember, the kingdom of God is not like this world. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that takes over a field. The kingdom of God is like a little bit of yeast that works its way through all the bread. A little bit goes a long way in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of scarcity where we pull in on ourselves and we act out of fear because there may not be enough for me. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of abundance. There is enough for everybody and no gift is insignificant. It's really hard to believe in that part of the kingdom of God. There may not be a more unbelievable thing to me than that. To believe that whatever little bit I hold in my hand can actually do something. But it can. The little bit you do matters. Not because you're important, not because you've got all the right answers, not because any of that. Because we are citizens of the kingdom. We give what we have, and we watch the miracles happen. I know many of us today are like the disciples and even how Jesus felt in the beginning of the story. We look at the need, we feel the weight of our own lives, our own sadness, our own aches, our own pains, our own struggles. We look at how small our resources are, our time, our energy, our compassion. We feel it. We see those out there who aren't doing enough, who have more than we do, and we blame them. We do all those things. We are tempted to make our faith about something other than active compassion because it's just too overwhelming. To make it about something more detached from the actual needs of those around us. To make it something more about self-fulfillment and happiness than the changing of the world. And into this reality of our lives, Jesus calls us back to his kingdom. His kingdom of active compassion and abundance. And Jesus tells us, give them something to eat. I know it looks like you don't have enough. I know it seems like it won't make a real difference. You may never even see the difference it makes. You may not end up with 12 baskets afterwards to celebrate. But the something you have is enough in the kingdom of God. Give what you've got and watch the miracles happen. Let's pray.